I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. And the particular chapter is chapter 18. We just sang a song that comes from Luke chapter 15. It's the story of the prodigal son. That's where that song comes from. It's the prodigal son who decides in the pig pen, I can go home. And they'll accept me. I've turned away, but now I repent. I've changed my mind. I've changed my heart. I've changed my purpose. And now I'm going to go home. The reason I wanted us to sing that song before we think together this morning about Ezekiel 18 is that I would suggest to you that Ezekiel 18 has some parallels to Luke 15. You might say it's kind of the prodigal son story of the Old Testament. People tend to blame other people. I mean, that's my tendency. If I, you know, I have some trouble, I want to blame somebody else. Why? Why is that? Why is that a human tendency? Maybe it's only my tendency. I don't know. But I think there are some others who do this. Why is that? Why is it in Genesis chapter 3, 12 and 13? And I don't know if it's ever struck you how bold this is, but when Adam gets in trouble in chapter 3 of Genesis, verses 12 and 13, have you ever noticed he blames others? He blames Eve. It was this woman. That's why I went wrong. It was this woman. And even worse, he blames God. You ever notice that? This woman you gave me. If you hadn't given me this woman, everything would be great. Now, he cannot repent until he quits blaming. I mean, that's true, isn't it? Blaming allows us to put the brakes on to turning and changing. And as long as we keep looking for somebody else to blame when we've got problems, well, we're never really going to change ourselves. That's what Ezekiel is dealing with. That's what in the story of the prodigal son. When does change happen in the life of that young man? It's when he's standing in the pig pen and he doesn't blame his father and he doesn't blame his brother. He says, I'm my worst problem. Now I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 in just a moment from Ezekiel 18. But I want to say a thing or two about it before I read it. And that is, Ezekiel is dealing with exiles. Forced immigration. They have been forced to immigrate from all that was familiar to them. They are 800 miles east of Jerusalem in Babylon. And they are blaming others for their predicament. You hear that in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 18. They are blaming their forefathers. They are saying, it is not really our fault. Now, the way they are doing that and what Ezekiel is going to address is, they're, I think, misapplying a proverb. If you read chapter 18, verse 2 out of context, you may think that that proverb is something you can quote and it's always right, and it's not. It does not apply to every situation. The little proverb in chapter 18, verse 2 that's quoted in Ezekiel is true within limits. We all know that what others in the family do can affect us. Poverty, alcoholism, sin of various sorts can affect the children in a family. That's true. But that's not always the problem. And what is happening is these exiles over here in Babylon are saying, we got sent into exile and it ain't our fault. It's the problem of our forefathers. Our forefathers sinned, and that is why we are in exile. And the message in chapter 18 is, no, the sooner you own up to the fact that you are your own problem, and this proverb does not apply in this case, the further along the road you're going to be. So let me read chapter 18, 1 through 4. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Do you hear what that proverb is saying? It's saying that what the fathers have done have affected the children. Now again, as I said, that can be the case, but it's not always the case. And ultimately, every generation has to make a decision who they're going to be and what they're going to be like. And the message here is going to be, no, the problem is not your fathers or your grandfathers, it's you. That you are why you are in exile. Verse 3, as I live, declares the Lord, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine, back there in Jerusalem or in exile in Babylon. That's the point. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. And here's the point. The soul who sins shall die. You're not dying over here in exile in Babylon because of the sins of your fathers. This proverb does not apply in your case. It may apply in some cases, but not in this case. So quit quoting the proverb that the fathers have eaten sour grapes and it set the children's teeth on edge. That proverb does not apply to you exiles in Babylon. That's the message of God through Ezekiel. Now, what happens in much of the rest of this chapter is what are called case studies. You ever heard of case studies? My understanding is that case studies in academia in the United States actually grew out of law school, so that you learn how to apply law to particular cases, particular situations. But Ezekiel's doing case law earlier. He's doing it in chapter 18 of Ezekiel before there's ever a United States of America. And he's going to show them that the responsibility really rests with the person. And you don't inherit the wrong others have done. The wrong others do may affect you, but ultimately you make the decisions. And so in Ezekiel 18, 5 through 13, he says, okay, imagine there's this man, we'll call him Robert. Ezekiel doesn't do that, I did. Let's call him Robert. And he does all the things that are right. That's what verse 5 says. He is a righteous man. He does things that are right. And then Ezekiel elaborates on various examples of things that he's done right. But notice it says in verse 9, at the end of verse 9, so he is righteous and he shall surely live. He's doing the right thing. He will live. Now, verse 10. But what if the next generation, now the father is Robert, let's say he's got this son, verse 10. Let's say he's got this son, Ezekiel says. Here in Midland, we're going to call him Bob. So Robert who's a righteous man, does what's right. He's going to live. But in verse 10, Robert has, as strange as this may seem, sometimes good people have kids that turn out bad. And Bob, his son, is not a good guy. Verse 10 says his son is violent, he sheds blood, he oppresses the poor, he's a philanderer, he robs people, you name it, he does wrong. And so notice the summary at the end of verse 13. He does all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood is on himself. See how that, so that proverb doesn't fit. That's his point. The proverb that the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge, that doesn't apply in a case like this. He's responsible for what he does. Now, verse 14, so here's another example. Here's a third generation. You got Robert, who does right. You got Bob, who doesn't do right. But now here comes the grandson of Robert, son of Bob, Bobby. Robert, Bob, Bobby. Okay? I did a wedding for a guy one time. His name was Robert, and he had a brother named Bob, by the way. Verse 14. So now there's this father who's the bad guy, has a son, grandson of Robert, son of Bob, Bobby. And he sees all the wrong that his father has done, it says in verse 14. And so he says, well, I'm not going to be like that. I'm going to be better than that. And so he does what is right. And he says, the end of this section, verse 18, So Bob does what's right. And verse 17, he's not going to die for his father's iniquity. So again, that proverb doesn't fit in this kind of situation. The grandson, Bobby, is responsible for himself. Now, do you see where he's going with this? He's saying this to these exiles in Babylon, and he's saying, it's not that your problem is not your forefathers and their sins. They sinned well enough, but your problem is you have sinned. So this proverb doesn't apply in your situation. And so chapter 18, verse 19, he says, yet you are saying, why should the son suffer for the iniquity of the father? Well, he says that isn't the way it works. That's his point. He reemphasizes this point in verse 20. No, it's the soul who sins who shall die. It's the Bob generation. It's not Robert. It's not Bobby. It's Bob in the middle there who's done wrong. That's the one that will die. And he says in chapter 18, verse 25, first part of that verse, he says, well, so what I'm hearing you exiles say is, God's not just. Well, he says, you listen to this. God's just. It's you, that your ways that are not just. That's why, again, you are in exile. So why is God taking the trouble to correct these exiles in Babylon, 800 miles east of Jerusalem? Why is he troubled by the fact that they're misapplying this proverb? It's because he has sent them into exile to reform them, to bring them back to him, to help them become the people they ought to be, and that's not going to happen as long as they are playing Adam and blaming somebody else. It's only when they decide and they will admit, my problem is me, that it's going to get better. And it's not that God is the problem. It's not that God is unjust. It's not that your forefathers are the problem. They were sinners, true enough, but that's not the problem. The problem is you, like them, were sinners. Chapter 18, verses 29 through 32. So he says, you're saying the way of the Lord is not just. Well, it's your ways that are not just. Verse 30, he says, so repent. That's his point. All of this chapter leads up to this point in verse 30, and that is, so here's the deal. I have sent you 800 miles east of Jerusalem into exile because you need to repent. You need to change your practices. You need to be like the prodigal son standing in the pig pen who says, you know, there's life if I'll go home. And this is no life where I'm at right now. And so he says in verse 30, so repent before you ruin yourselves. Before it gets so bad, you can't repent. And he says in verse 31, so cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed. Not your forefathers, you have committed. I have sent you into exile, so you will do this. That's his point. And notice what he says in verse 31. You cast away your transgression, but you fill that empty place where the transgressions were with something new. And what does he say at the end of verse 31? He says, I want you to make yourselves a new heart. And in the ancient world, heart is not simply, solely, the center of emotions. It also has to do with your center of thinking. I want you to change the way you feel about things and the way you think about things. That's what he says when he's saying, I want you to have a new heart. I want you to have a new mind. I want you to have a new heart and a new spirit about you. That's what exile is about. To make you better. But you will never get better as long as you're blaming someone else. That's the message to these exiles. And he says at the very end of verse 31, he says, so you don't have to die. This does not have to be terminal. You can have life, real life. You can live as God has always intended human beings to live if you'll just turn around. If you'll make yourself a new heart and a new spirit. And he says, so why die? Isn't that a wonderful question? Why die? You don't have to. That's his point. You don't have to die. This does not have to be the end of your story. There can be a new story. And he says in verse 32, and I think this reminds us that the book of Ezekiel is not about Ezekiel, and it's not about the exiles, and it's not about the people still in Jerusalem. It's about God. And chapter 18, verse 32 tells us something very important about God. There are people who will rebel against Him, and it will ruin them. It'll be a killer. But it won't be because God didn't care. Isn't that what chapter 18, verse 32 is saying? God is saying, there are people who will turn away from me and it will bring destruction and death, but I don't like it. And it does not have to be that way. It's a wonderful verse where God says to these exiles who are in trouble, for I have no pleasure in the death of anyone. It brings me no pleasure when people are lost. It brings me no pleasure when people are rebellious against me and their lives become full of sin and it ruins them. I have no pleasure in that. So turn and live. That's what I want. I want life. That's what I want. Life. I like the way the Message, Eugene Peterson's translation of the Scriptures, I like the way he puts it in chapter 18, verse 32. He says, turn around. Clean house. No more rebellion. Make a clean break. That's God's message to these ancient exiles 800 miles east of Jerusalem. Make a clean break with sin. Start all over. God has no pleasure. God has no pleasure in the death of anyone. Ezekiel 18 reminds us that change is possible, doesn't it? Wherever you find yourself, how far down the road of sin and destruction and ruin you find yourself, there always, as long as you're drawing a breath, there's always a chance that you can turn around. You can change. Human beings can change. And God loves it when they do, when they turn from rebellion. And this phrase, you find this idea also in verse 23 as well as verse 32. But that's the thing I keep coming back to. What did God create human beings for? It was not to kill them. Or it's not to allow them to live in such a way that in destructive rebellion against their Maker, that they ruin their lives. He finds no pleasure in that. There will be people eternally lost from God, but God finds no pleasure in that. He finds only sorrow in that. That's not what He created human beings for. You ever think of it in those terms? Why are there human beings? It's because God wants to relate to us. And for us to relate rightly to Him. We submit our lives to Him. We call off the rebellion and we say, we're yours. And we want things to be right between us and You, God. You see, the reciprocal is true of chapter 18, verse 32 as well, isn't it? God finds great pleasure in life lived with Him. The question this morning that I think all of us need to ask ourselves is there some area in my life where I need to turn, I need to repent so I can have real life? Am I being rebellious against God? What does God want? He wants life for me. He wants me to relate rightly to Him. That's what He wants. Isn't that a lovely God? Isn't there something beautiful about God? That He wants us. He wants us in spite of our rebellion. In spite of our sins, He wants us. Ezekiel 18 is the Luke 15 of the Bible, Old Testament, isn't it? You don't have to die. I'm there. Just come back.